thing by Himself. He does not need us. He has created everything. However, He has granted us the privilege of being part of reproducing. If God so desired, He could have created 1 million, 1 million, that is to be Adam, not Adams, but Adams. And He could have created 1 million Eves to populate the earth. Turn, if you will, to Matthew. Keep your finger in Genesis, but turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 read as, "But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to His baptism, He said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" It's who God is. He didn't need us around when He created the universe. He didn't need us around when He created the dirt that He was going to make Adam out of. God is all powerful and God is able to do it. But in the very wisdom of God, He wants His creation, that's us, to be part of reproducing. It's so valued. He sees it as being so valued. Genesis 1, now go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 28. Where it says there, actually I'm going to start in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. The thing that creeps on the earth,' so that God created," once again, "in His own image, in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" Amen. Let's talk about the family structure that we are to have. The family structure that God has given us and the order of the family that God has given us is significantly important to God. It's valuable. When we place faith alone in Christ alone, we were placed in the royal family of God. I have often said, and it is true, those of us who are sitting here in church today as believers in Christ are part of the royal family of God. We are more important to one another than we are to blood relatives who are not saved. We owe more to each other because we are part of the royal family of God. We are going to spend, it is important to God, we are going to spend eternity with one another. We are going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ with one another. We will see each other for eternity. Those who are in our families, that earthly families, our secular families, they don't know Jesus Christ, they are going to be in hell for eternity. Our job is to get them to spend eternity with us. But the royal family of God has more value. We have more value towards one another in the royal family of God. It is unique to the church age. We've studied this in the 40 grace gifts. Go back there and listen to some of that. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, as we will skip a rock over some of this. We all have a target in which we are going to hit with this. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Notice that we were baptized into one body. We are one. That's very important to really get a grasp on. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit. There's that word one again, that number one. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? I'll get through that. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
Amen.
This is the royal family of God. There is to be a uniting of the body to carry out the very function of the family. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And if you will, quickly, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16 says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in the truth and love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the functioning of the royal family. It is to be united. It is to have a willingness to serve God. It's who we are. And it's to carry out the set purposes that God has planned for us. And it is to produce, as the royal family of God, it is to produce positive results. That's why God has placed it. Any breakdown of this structure hinders the functioning of the royal family of God, which is the church. Any breakdown. We do not follow God's word. We do not follow what we have just read and put it into practice. The church falls apart. It does not function in the way God has made it has designed it to be. Here we go. In the same way, God has designed the earthly family.
Yes.
There is a set purpose. There is a set design on how the family, earthly family, is to be. There is a set design that God has made for the husband and the wife to be. There should be a husband. And what is not really popular today, but the husband under no uncertain terms is to be the head of the household. Amen. We just saw through the royal family of God in reading that there is a set level of apostles, prophets, and teachers, and that there is a chain of command, if we can use that term, that is to be done in the church, and that we are part of the royal family and we are working in unity together as one in the church. Well, that's the same thing. There is the head of the family and it is to be the husband. And then there's the wife, who is to help support the husband. And the wife is to be side by side with the husband, and they are to produce children. They are to multiply. Then the children are to grow up. It's all part of the design. They are to leave their father and mother. That's God's word. Leave. Get out of the house. Do something. And produce children and continue the process of reproducing. Turn, your finger should already be in Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Where it reads, it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." It's the design plan that God had for the family to be, husband and wife. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 7. And I might go about 5 minutes over today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 7. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise a husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Being single is a gift from God. Being married is a gift from God. Producing children is a gift from God. And that's how we need to be looking at this. Paul is addressing a problem that is in the church. It might be that some in the church of Corinth were abstaining from sexual relations with their spouse. In other words, they were acting religious in their behavior. They were acting religious in their practice for the reasons why they were doing it. Now, there are plenty of scriptures to speak of man in his fallen condition. Let's go to a couple of them. Mark 7, 21. This is what we've got to understand about us. We've got to understand our fallen nature and how we look at things. We do a lot of talking about divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. Well, I'm going to go into something that we have a lot of human viewpoint on. Mark 7, 21, 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. There it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And finally, one more place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Where are we going with this? Religion, or the acting of being religious, is developed from human viewpoint thinking. So in the view of some of the scriptures in which we have read, then that there are those who look at sexual relations, okay, with the spouse, as being part of our evil nature. They see it in this way. Or that they see being celibate, that they are gaining some sort of greater spirituality in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul is addressing in this area. Because they're looking at things from a human viewpoint, and they're not looking at from God's designed divine viewpoint. What does that mean? Where are we going? So when it comes to this particular topic, we often view it, as I said, from human viewpoint, because it's our fallen condition. That's how we see things in our fallen condition. When we view it from the divine viewpoint, we see it as part of God's design plan for man and woman to rule over all creation. And you see the verses up there, and we have just gone through that. We won't go back over for a lack of time. It's all going to point to what is taking place here in Romans 1:26. That's where we're headed. There has to be a connection with Romans 1:26 and everything that we have been talking about. Satan is in control of the satanic cosmic system. And he will use whatever methods he can that will disrupt the very creative order that God has designed. That's his purpose. His methods aren't always evident as being evil. Or they're not always evident as being having some sort of negative consequences to those decisions. We don't have time to, and you can do it on your own, but read about Eve. She did not see the consequences of listening to what Satan had, the serpent had. She didn't see the consequences. She thought it looked good. She thought it was the right thing to do. The word there that we wanted to look at was cunning. In the ESV, the NASB 95, and the NIV, the word is crafty that was used to describe the serpent. From Eve's human viewpoint, the consequences of her actions were not evident. In fact, they appeared to produce some positive results, as we have said. This word, cunning, it means to be skilled in deception. It is to be shrewd. And the scriptures warn us that the devil is always looking to devour someone. In your notes, make sure you have 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're warned about this. We're warned about Satan's work. One way Satan employs his deception is through religion or religious practices. He loves religion. He loves those who present themselves as being religious. As stated before, religion is developed from human viewpoint and moves away from divine viewpoint. with the discussion of homosexuality and which what we are talking about. It is the one theme that will show about Satan's motives and his desire to disrupt God's design plan of procreation between a man and a woman. He has done it numerous times. He will do it as we are getting ready to close, and so that next time when we come in here, you will know exactly where we are headed, because he will do this if we allow him in our sexual relations with our married couples. Will be targeted. We will see and take a look when we look at Genesis chapter 6. Once again, through the sons of God, he tries to disrupt the creative order. And when we look at Romans 1:26, again, we will make a connection that he is working to disrupt the creative work, order, and design that God had for us to multiply on earth, because that keeps him in control. And we will take a look at all of those things and to make that connection. And then we are going, when it's all said and done, we're going to come to an understanding, why did the women exchange what was natural for what was unnatural? Why did they exchange men in favor of women? As we will look at where we're going to go is that the women had to exchange something. They had to replace something with one thing. We will look at how the women through Genesis wanted to rule in the household. We will look at as what happened to Adam. Adam did not take control of the situation in the garden. We will take a look at how man has abused his authority in the house to where the woman has left, and this has developed into that Romans 1:26. So we got a long way to go. We got a lot of things to discuss. Remember these things, so we don't have to really review all of this next time we come into Galomans and talk about Romans 1:26. Okay, Lulu.